The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on me. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only words and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you, even if you offer many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, this is not an easy passage, either to read or to hear. And yet, this is your inspired word, Lord, and we want to learn from your word. We want to gain understanding about you, who you are, and who we are. And Father God, I pray, Lord, as I speak these words this morning, you would use them, that they would indwell our hearts, that you would speak to us those words that are relevant to us. To us as a group of people, as your church, but to us as individuals too. And that they would be embedded in our hearts and they would lead to fruitful action for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Lovely, thank you. So, the title today is Awesome Forgiveness. Now, when you hear the word awesome, it kind of depends on what generation you are, what you make of that. So my sons would probably say, oh, that's awesome. I mean, oh, that's really good. But actually, awesome has a slightly different meaning to some of us from an older generation. Awe, the word awe, is to do with fear and respect and honour. And I think what I get across when I'm speaking is that sense of awe of how amazing God's forgiveness is. Not just the, that's really awesome, mate. It's really good. It's a bit more than that. Now, I want you to think to yourself, this is another question for you. How would you feel if instead of me talking this morning, you had Isaiah talking? I wonder how you'd feel about that. Now, some of you might go, oh, brilliant. I've always wanted to hear Isaiah. That would be amazing. And some of you might be a bit more like me, be a bit sort of wary of having Isaiah speak to you, because he doesn't mince his words, does he? He's fairly hard hitting. I don't know how you take it if I stood up here and addressed you as a sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers. When I was reading that, I sort of imagined my mother and her response to Isaiah, which would probably be, "Don't you use that tone of voice with me, young man." And she'd probably put Isaiah firmly in his place, wouldn't you, Mum? Some of this stuff is not easy to hear. It's hard to hear. But as Christians, we can't pick and mix. We don't do pick and mix Christianity. We need to look at God's word and accept that some of it's quite hard, some of it's really lovely, and we will get to the lovely bit at the end. But we need to tackle the hard bit too and look at what Isaiah has to say to the people at the time, but also what he has to say to us today as well. So I'm going to set the scene a little bit of this passage. You have to go back to the 8th century BC. So we're talking 2,700 plus years ago when this was spoken. They are a nation in crisis. He is speaking to the people of Judah. Now, by that time in Israel's history, they had split in two. So they had two sets of kings. There were the kings of the northern kingdom and there were the kings of the southern kingdom. Already by this period, the northern kingdom has been invaded by the superpower at the time, Assyria. It was the largest empire in the known world at that time. And the northern kingdom has been invaded. The southern kingdom, who he's talking to now, to Judah, has not yet, but it's imminent. They know it's coming. And in the next few years, Babylon will become the biggest superpower. And Jerusalem will be destroyed. And the people will be taken, either killed or taken into captivity. That is the reality that they are living with. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that type of crisis. Some of our parents and our parents' parents will have experienced that. That idea of imminent threat of invasion in the Second World War. You'll know what that feels like, that type of crisis. There are people around the world who are experiencing that now. The threat of IS, the threat of Boko Haram, the threat of other invasions from other nations. They know what that crisis feels like. And so Isaiah is not necessarily being particularly prophetic here. The people themselves can see that they're under threat. He talks, you'll notice, in the present tense of what's going on already. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. It's already happening. So Isaiah is not being prophetic there. He's just saying what's happening. But Isaiah is a prophet. He is a seer. And his gifting is that not only does he see the current situation for what it is, but he sees God in it, and he understands God's heart in it. And God's heart is broken. As I said, Isaiah calls a spade, doesn't he, in this passage? And he sets up a very clear scene, a very clear picture. And the picture we have in this passage is one of a courtroom. You may not have immediately picked that up from listening to that passage, but that's the setup we have. In verse 2, he calls his witnesses. O heavens and O earth. Who's the accuser? Well, it's God. God is bringing the accusation. The Lord has spoken. Who's being accused? Children, his children, the people of Judah, the people of God. What's the charge? They have rebelled against me. So the charge is rebellion. And God is bringing that against his people. They are already experiencing some of the consequences of that crime. Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. That could be physical, but it could also be spiritual and emotional. They are suffering because of their own rebellion from God. This is not God punishing them. This is the consequence of sin. And I think sometimes what we forget is that sin has consequences in and of itself. It hurts us, it hurts God, and it hurts one another. But what does that rebellion look like? How is it? What is it that the people of God are doing to rebel from God? Well, let's look, because he has some specific charges. He lists specific charges against them. And what I found really interesting as I meditated upon these is that most of these crimes, these sins, are crimes of omission, not commission. They're things that we don't do, not that we do do. And God takes those as seriously as the others. If you read through the Ten Commandments, what's interesting about them is that it starts with the things we need to do, not the things that we're not doing. But actually the things that we don't do are often longer. So what does he pick on? What specific charges is he bringing? Well, in verse 4 it says this. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. They are ignoring God. They're not listening to God. I can identify with that. I know that often I don't make time to hear God. When God wants to speak to me, I'm not always listening. I turn my back. What else does he have against these people? Well, he talks about them bringing their sacrifices. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I've more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. He's weary of their prayers. He doesn't want to hear them anymore. Why is that? Is it a bad thing to pray to God? No, it's because they are coming, they are going through the motions. They're praying. They're saying their prayers. They're worshipping. They're bringing the sacrifices. They're doing all the right things, but with the wrong attitude. And for God, that's key, isn't it? If you remember David in the Psalms, he says this, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wants our hearts, not just lip service. And for God, that's integrally linked with the next point. For God, worship, our worship, has to be linked to our sense of justice, of looking after the weak and the oppressed. If you read through, it's really interesting to read through some of the laws in Exodus. So once you've got past the Ten Commandments, there's a very long, long list of all the things that the Israelites have to do. And interwoven with how they should worship God, what that they should do, what sacrifices they should give, is that sense of justice, that sense of making sure you look after the poor and the oppressed, the widow and the orphan. And that's here as well, isn't it? Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. It isn't enough to just come on a Sunday and sing some nice songs. That isn't worship. In Romans, it says this: offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So it's not really about singing, is it? It's about offering our whole lives, and it includes giving to the poor, defending their case for the people who can't do that. God finds it abhorrent, this sin, this crime. It's so strong in this passage, isn't it? He even hides his eyes from their prayers. And why is that? Well, it's because our God is a holy God. We sing it, don't we? Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Do we really know what that means? Well, the Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, and it means set apart, sacred, other, the sense of otherness. And it means because God is holy, he can't look at sin. He can't bear to look at it. It's abhorrent to him. He says in verse 15 of this passage, I'll hide my eyes from you. I can't look at it. And we say in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Hallowed be your name. That literally means holy be your name. I think sometimes in our modern world, we become so familiar with God. And he does want that familiarity. He wants that closeness of father and child. But sometimes we forget that our Father is a holy God. He is to be revered and honoured as a holy God. So we're in court. We, the children of God. And God says you're guilty. Here's the charges. There are witnesses. So where are we going with this? Well, let's see. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Now, the force of that is much stronger than it sounds. It sounds like, well, let's have a little bit of a chat about this. See where we're going. That's not the force of those words at all. It's much more to do with it's more of a sort of an accounting term, really. Let's sort out these charges and see what punishment is due for each of those charges. Let's look down, let's do an account of them and find out what the appropriate punishment should be for this. And here's the big surprise. What does God say? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Wow. I wasn't expecting that. Where's the punishment? Where's the big whammy at the end of that? Well, the Jews at the time wouldn't have realised this, but we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We can look back and we know that, ironically, the way we got white as snow is by blood. By the blood of the perfect once-for-all sacrifice, Jesus. It's his blood that meant that we could be white as snow. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I know when my kids were little, they would often, they're boys, so they would often get scrapes and they were constantly coming in having fallen over, and there would be sort of blood on their knees and it gets on their clothes. And you can never quite get it out. I know stained devils are wonderful things, but nonetheless, it's quite difficult to get blood out of clothing, particularly something that's white. There's usually some sort of trace there, isn't there? We're not talking about this here. Completely blotted out, completely clean. God has said you're guilty and you deserve punishment. But you know what? I'm going to take the punishment and you are clean, you're exonerated. Sometimes we forget what it cost God, what it cost his son to make us clean. And I think the more we realise how abhorrent the sin is, the more we realise what a holy God we have, the more we can recognise how awesome his forgiveness really is. Amen.